past week, I read an article by Tom Rainer. Tom is the CEO and president of Lifeway Christian Resources. He writes a blog post almost every day. And in this particular one, he wrote about why Easter is hard for pastors. And I read the article, and it was like reading a description of what I have experienced through the years. It talks about how so many expectations are put on Easter. There's usually a larger than average crowd. Then you add to it special observances and other things that go along with that. Things like what we did today with the baptism that draws family members and friends who otherwise might be attending other churches or going to later on or something like that. And there's all of this pressure and all this tension, and people lose focus and they forget what they're here for, and it becomes about a holiday rather than about a worship experience. And I can remember as a young pastor trying to make the most of these moments and really feeling that pressure acutely. And as I've gotten older, I don't feel it quite like that anymore. In fact, what I've done is I've decided to let that go so that I can actually enjoy the experience and worship with you. And today I found myself being caught up so much in that worship through the baptism, I thought, wow, I don't even know if I can get my focus back to do this message. I could just ramble on for the next 45 minutes or an hour or so and talk about the overflow of what I'm feeling in my heart right now. But I'm not going to do that. I don't know what brought you here. I don't know if you came because somebody else wanted you to, or you came because that's what you think you're supposed to do, or you came because that's what you always do. I don't know. And it doesn't even matter. What I do know, beyond any measure of uncertainty, is that we are here on purpose. And that the sovereign will of God is such that nothing happens outside of His boundaries. So that you're here because God wanted you to be here. You're going to see and hear what He wants you to see and hear. I wasn't really aware of that this morning when I decided to share Darren and Karen's testimony, because both of them had shared this testimony with me separately but also together. I thought this would be a great way to bring people in and help them understand a little bit about the journey and make the testimony a little more real. But I didn't think about the logistics of it. I didn't think about the fact that standing in the baptistry today, in front of me would be the choir. I didn't think about that in the choir, 5 feet from me would be Dave Schatz. I didn't think about directly in front of him would be Shara, who would deliberately turn and look and lean out to make eye contact with me. And when that happened, it was in my head like, oh, I didn't plan this. I might have done something different. And God said, that's why you didn't think about it. I wanted you to do this. And He didn't say it where I could hear it. That was just what I felt. So I believe that there is a divine appointment taking place for all of us at this moment. What is it that God has in store for you? I don't know. But aren't you intrigued to find out? Don't you want to know? Isn't that part of the drawing power of the Holy Spirit, that He would lift you up and cause you to think in ways like this so that you now realize that you're part of the plan and the purpose of what God is doing in this place today? Last year, we decided in early fall that we were going to do a series of messages called Redemption Prophesied and Promised. And we did that during the Christmas season. And I went back and I took Old Testament passages of prophecy and promise that had to do with the birth of Jesus. And I shared a series of sermons along that line in order to show us that. We decided then that we would also, when we came around to the Easter season, we would do one called Redemption, not only promised, but Redemption Perfected. We talked about fulfilled in different words, but it ended up redemption perfected. And so we came to that realization that this was something that we wanted to do over the course of many months in order to bring together a singular message. Today, we come back to that to see how redemption is perfected. We see how it was promised, and Jesus became the fulfillment of that promise when he was born of a virgin and when he came to this earth and when he lived a sinless, perfect life among us. We see how the promises of all that God had foretold and all that he had prophesied were realized in Jesus Christ. But then Jesus died on the cross and he gave his life, and he 3 days later rose from the dead just as he said he would do. And then he appeared to hundreds, thousands of people over the course of 40 days and nights, mostly the apostles, but the 120 or so people that followed him. They were the ones who kind of formed that tight-knit group that Jesus interacted with during that time. Then the Bible tells us in the book of Acts in chapter 1 that he gathered them out together, and then he told them, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And as he was saying these words, the Bible tells us that he ascended back into heaven. And they saw him go, so that they stood there and they watched Jesus ascending up into heaven. And then he disappeared from sight and they continued staring into the clouds. And then an angel appeared next to them, standing there with them looking up, and finally looked around and said, "Why are you looking in the sky? This Jesus that you saw ascend back to the throne of heaven, he will come again in the same way that you saw him leave. But as for you, you've got work to do." Now, I'm paraphrasing that in somewhat of a dramatic fashion, but that is essentially what he said. They dispersed and they went to a place called the upper room, and they waited there as Jesus had instructed them. And on the day of Pentecost, the walls shook, the building quivered, and the windows blew open, and a rushing mighty wind came in, and the Holy Spirit rested upon them as tongues of fire, and they were filled with the Spirit. And Peter walked out onto the balcony of that house and he started to proclaim a message to the world. Here's the thing. If Easter is a holiday, then it passes and is lost in obscurity. All that remains of it will be the crumpled wrappers of your favorite candy. All that will remain of it will be the lasting leftovers of a meal that was probably too large, and now you don't even want to eat the leftovers, so you wrap it up and you freeze it and you say, "We'll eat it later." You wait till the frost burn forms on it and then you throw it away. We've all been there. Don't tell me you haven't done it. If all that Easter is for you is an occasion that marks a moment in the course of a season along the path of another year lived, then you're missing out on what it represents, and you're missing out on the power that is contained therein. Easter is far more than that. The celebration of the resurrection of Jesus is intensely personal because it holds for each of us a message that was preached from a balcony in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and yet remains exactly, specifically relevant today. Listen to this message. Redemption is perfected because there was a plan of redemption. In Acts 2, verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible impossible for him to be held by it. I could preach an entire series of sermons on those three verses alone. But let's suffice it to say that there is contained in them a very specific plan. Notice that plan of redemption when he says that God, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The crucifixion, the resurrection, that's always been the plan. That wasn't plan B. That wasn't a fallback arrangement. That wasn't a cover for something that went horribly wrong when Jesus was arrested. That was always the plan. The plan of God has been since the very beginning that his glory would be realized and revealed in the world by the redeeming work that he does. And I want you to think about it for a moment. Is there anything that you can imagine that could more clearly reveal the power of God than his redeeming plan? Now think about it. Think about it from a personal point of view. Are you moved by what is good in your life or by what is bad? Are you moved by what is easy or what is hard? We do not grow unless we are pushed. Jesus said, unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, no plant can rise from it. Life flows out of the realization of death. We are all dead in our sins and trespasses. We are all walking zombies because we are apart from the grace of God. It is only in the realization of that truth where we come to know that we are separated from God by our sin, and we are thus objects of his wrath, and we are dead in that sin. Until we realize that, we cannot know the life that he comes to bring. But upon that realization, that life starts to sweep into us so that we understand the glory of God is what redeems us and saves us. And there is nothing greater than the realization of what God does through Jesus Christ. That was his plan all along, that his glory would be revealed through the display of his redeeming grace. That grace has been made possible by Jesus' death and resurrection and remains available to you today. Redemption is perfected because God had a plan of redemption. God gave us a promise of redemption. Look at verses 25 through 28. David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. It is a powerful passage that Peter quotes from Psalm 16, wherein David describes what essentially is Jesus Christ. Some thought he was referring to himself, and yet we know that that cannot be, for David was mortal. But what we see here is a description of immortality that goes all the way back in history. God inspired David, who also was a prophet, in order to declare what was to come. The plan of God came as a result of the promise of redemption. And this is what he's been about all along. This is what he's about in your life today. I don't know where you are in the journey. I don't know where you are in your relationship. Maybe you're looking back at your redeeming work and you're remembering what God has done. And yet that looking back should give inspiration that leads us to what is it God wants in the future? How is God changing and transforming me? How am I different today than I was that day that I first stepped out in faith? Maybe you've come today without that faith relationship and you've never made a commitment to Christ. You may have even staunchly rejected him and refused, and yet now you feel the softening of the heart. Don't let your pride harden that. Don't let your pride create more distance But listen to the voice of the Spirit. Ignore me. Listen to God. God is speaking to you. He has a plan for you. And he has been planning all along. And there in the midst of all of those years, all of those centuries of history, there in the midst of that is that very specific moment in which God has arranged everything for you to hear about his grace today. That is God's plan for you. That plan, that promise is being carried out. He has promised you just as he did through David. And we see the validation of that down through the ages so that we realize that he had a plan. He gave us a promise and all of that remains relevant today. Peter proclaimed that from the balcony of the upper room. And as he did, people were hearing the message and realizing that the tradition that they had relied on for so long was actually speaking of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was enabling in him something that he could never have done on his own. And then he introduces us to the person of redemption. Redemption is perfected because we realize it through Jesus Christ. The person of redemption is revealed in verse 29. He said, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." I don't know how it gets any clearer than that. You go back and read that passage over and over. What will resonate in your mind is the reality that Jesus Christ is the person of redemption. Jesus Christ is the means by which we come to faith and salvation. Everything that was planned, everything that was promised, was realized and perfected through the person of Jesus Christ. I do not want you to be a Baptist. What? I want you to want to be a Baptist. But that's different. I want you to be a Christian. I want you to know Jesus. I don't want you to be saddled with the weight and burden of religion. I want you to be liberated with redemption. Peter didn't get up and preach Christianity. He preached Jesus. That's it. Everything that we have done today, everything that we share with you today is shaped and formed and molded and guided by the presence of the Holy Spirit, all to point to Christ, the person of redemption. If you become a Baptist, but you don't know Jesus, you're still lost. You're still dead. But now you're just messing up my role. But if you know Jesus, then it changes everything. And it changes everyone. The person of redemption takes all that we know from a theological point of view and a historical reality and brings it down to a very specific moment in time for each one of us where we have to declare who is Jesus. I mentioned to you that 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus was on the earth before his ascension. There were a number of things that took place, most of which revolved around teaching and preaching and ministry. But Jesus posed a question. He asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Sure, I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Peter, do you really love me?" The second time. He said, "Lord, you know that I love you. I've been with you for 3 years. I gave up everything to follow you. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs." Third time, Peter, do you love me? Bible says that Peter was hurt that Jesus would ask him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. I don't know how to say it any other way to emphasize it more. He said, then feed my sheep. Do you remember that Peter also had some problems along the way? The night that Jesus was arrested, Jesus had told him that he was going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Peter stood outside the place where Jesus was being questioned and being accused and being ridiculed and reviled and beaten. And he was identified by some in the crowd as one who had been with Jesus, and he denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times, so that when Jesus restored Peter, he did so by focusing his attention away from all that was taking place in the resurrection and down to a very personal eye-to-eye confrontation. Do you love me? Jesus said three times. How many times have you denied Jesus? How many times have you refused to identify your life with Jesus? How many times have you lived your life apart from the work of Jesus Christ? How many times does Jesus come to us and say, do you love me? If so, then feed my sheep. Minister to those who are lost. Tell those who are dying. Help those who are hurting. Over and over, ministry and relationship and Christian faith and power of the Spirit flows not out of what we have identified ourselves with, but who we have identified ourselves with. Jesus changes you. I don't want you to be Baptist. I want you to be a Christ follower. I want you to know Christ. Do you love me? Jesus says. The person of redemption is Jesus Christ. The power of redemption is spoken of in Acts 2 in verses 37 through 41. There it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I just thought this is absolutely the perfect passage that needs to be preached today. It is the one that we need to hear and see. We see the plan of redemption set forth in the message that he proclaimed. The promise of redemption that extends all the way back to David and even before. The person of redemption realized in Jesus Christ. But now it is the power of redemption that is seen not by the power itself, but by its results. Look at how they responded. They were cut to the heart. When you can listen to the grace of God proclaimed, when you can consider the person of Jesus Christ crucified, and when you can realize his resurrection and all that God has done by his grace to bring you to this moment and remain indifferent and distracted about it, then you have missed the power of redemption. The power of redemption flows from the presence of the Holy Spirit that enables the word of truth and that speaks to us and calls us to himself. That's what is happening here. They cried out, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and believe. I realize that people get wrapped up on details related to Acts 2:38 and whether baptism belongs here or there. Let me suggest to you that you get your life right with Jesus first, and then we'll worry about the doctrinal and theological implications of the word order of Acts 2:38, and I'll be happy to help you do that. For now, don't let that lead you astray. Baptism isn't what saves people. Jesus is what saves people, and that's all you need to know. And once you know that, baptism is what identifies you you with Jesus. And that's why they repented of their sins. They received Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for those sins and the hope of glory and eternity. And then they identified through baptism with Jesus so that the world would know they belong to Him. That's what Acts is teaching us, and that's what happened. The power of redemption is not in the presence of an emotional response. The power of redemption is in the transformation of 3,000 souls that day. And the power of redemption is not in the ability to build a big church, gather a crowd, or make a denomination. The power of redemption is in the presence of the Holy Spirit that transforms people one life at a time so that we become more like Him. That is redemption perfected. A plan that began before the foundation of the earth. A promise that was realized through men like David and the other prophets and patriarchs through the years. All of it pointing the way throughout history to what would come when Jesus was born. You shall call Him Jesus, the angel said, for He will save His people from their sins. Jesus died in the moment that He hung on the cross and gave His life as a sacrifice and ransom for you and for me. But God raised Him from the dead, thus defeating not only our sin, but also our enemy of death. So that we now have hope and peace, and the realization of that is enabled within us through the Holy Spirit that brings it to life and makes it personal. Do you love Him? That's the question you need to answer. For He is the only one in whom redemption is perfected. Now, what do we do from here on? Even in days when I used to give invitations at the end of every service, I usually didn't on Easter. The reason was because so many people come from so many different backgrounds, experiences, and situations that it made some uncomfortable. I probably really don't care so much about your comfort, but I care deeply about your faith. So here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that I stand ready to help you today to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I stand ready to talk to you, to pray with you, and there's a host of others that will do that as well. If you walk out of here today with questions still weighing heavily in your heart, if you walk out of here today with a burden of brokenness that you have been unwilling to release, it is 100% your fault. Please, I implore you, do not waste a moment of that very precious time that God has ordained that has brought us all together here at this time. Let redemption be perfected in you too. That's the simple message. That having been done, let God strengthen that which He has already given you. So that the moment you leave this place, your life is different. Even though you've already been redeemed, you now know that you're more transformed. You're at least a little more like Jesus than you were before.